We've been on a journey since last December with a title called The Story of Jesus. Never gets old, does it? One of our guys recently said he liked that song. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. You know, the people that have heard it over and over again. They seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. That's a powerful line in that song because we never get tired of the story of Jesus. If we ever get tired of rehearsing the story of Jesus, we probably should stop and ask ourselves why. Probably means we're preoccupied with some things other than about him. And certainly the scripture that was read from Hebrews reminds us to stay focused on him. We looked at the Old Testament prophecies, how that Jesus would come. And those prophecies were fulfilled amazingly with detail as you get into the Gospels. We saw the announcer of Jesus, John the Baptist. We saw the busy angels getting Joseph and Mary all tuned in to what was going on. We saw how God managed an emperor who probably cared nothing about Jesus. But he was guided to orchestrate a census, an amazing major census that interrupted many people's lives to get one little family down to Bethlehem at the right time in the right place because Messiah Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. That's what the prophet Micah had predicted. Amazing reminders of who's in charge of this whole story, this whole event. We saw the miraculous conception of Jesus. Never happened before, never happened again, that he would be born, that someone would be born of a virgin. We saw how that he grew up to be an obedient young man. We saw how that when he was launched into ministry, he came face to face with the counterfeit god Satan. And he gave us an example of how to deal with that. And Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and you and I probably won't come face to face with him, but his influence is everywhere, all the time, trying to interrupt the plan of God and trying to get us off course, trying to get us to think of somebody other than Jesus as we manage our life. We saw his ministry. We saw him do miracles. We saw him raise people from the dead. We saw all kinds of evidence that Jesus is God. He is God. That's who he is. We watched his own nation reject him. John says he came to his own people, but they didn't receive him. But all who do receive him, God makes his own children. And then we saw that journey that eventually led him to Calvary. And we reviewed last weekend how that he died on that cross and he took our sin on his own body and he paid for it with his life. And he took our place in death. Somebody has to die for our sin. We can die for our own sin, but we have no hope beyond the grave. So Jesus took our sin, died in our place, paid the price for it, so that we can have his death be applied to us for eternal redemption. And if he had stayed in the grave, it really wouldn't be any hope, but he came out of that grave on resurrection morning because he is risen. Absolutely. And that's what we celebrated last weekend. Today we're kind of wrapping up this journey. To be honest, I don't like to see it come to an end. One of the most fun parts of the Bible to teach and to meditate on and to learn more and more about is the story of Jesus that we've been on these past months. I hope we'll keep reflecting on it. I hope we'll keep reading it and reviewing it, because it never gets old. But today we're looking at how he wrapped up his earthly part. It isn't his life. Jesus is forever. He's eternal. He's before time and after time. He's God himself. But his time on planet Earth in the story as recorded in the New Testament, prophesied in the Old Testament, wraps up with him leaving and headed back to heaven, as Don read earlier, with a promise that he would come back. John chapter 14, 1 to 6, which you have heard. And that promise is as sure as God is. We need to remember that. I listed in your notes, I won't read it, but 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 3, reminds us that God doesn't keep time like we do. And already in the first century, while Peter was still alive, so it's only within the first few decades after Jesus went back to heaven, people were saying, you know, he's not coming back. Look how long it's been. And Peter, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, was guided to write that God doesn't keep time like we do. And to him, a day or a thousand years, either one is the same thing. So we often say that from God's perspective, Jesus went back to heaven day before yesterday. That's not all that long ago, is it? So if he waits another day to come, in God's perspective, that wouldn't be that long. He left with a promise. But you know, it seems to me, as I look at my life and as I study history, that humans have a problem remembering. Have you noticed that? Now, part of it is because we are human, and not only is our body deteriorating as it gets older, but our mind deteriorates. And probably if we took a survey of people in my place in life and older, we would admit that one of our greatest fears as we grow older is not so much that our body is kind of falling apart, but we don't want our mind to fall apart, right? And that's a big concern. We have a problem remembering. It's part of the curse. It's part of the deterioration, but it's more than that. It's a choice. And the reason I'm sure of that is not only from history, like the Israelites, they had a terrible time remembering. God would be so specific with them, but they would forget and do their own thing. And it goes back further than that. And this really interests me. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had a problem remembering. But I don't think it was because they had a deteriorating memory, because they were perfect. They were made in God's perfection until sin came into their life and physical death started happening. Obviously plunged into spiritual death as well, but physical death started happening. Until that happened, I don't think they had any memory issues at all, as far as like I have and like maybe some of you have, that it's just kind of deteriorating. I think their problem was that they chose not to remember. They made a choice. And I'm not sure why God gave them all the choices that he did. I probably won't understand that till I get to heaven. I'm not sure why he let them choose to listen to counterfeit God and follow him. Those are questions that I struggle with. And I know there's all kinds of theological explanations for that. And I respect all of them and I like to study them. But when it all boils down to it, I really don't understand why God let such a good thing go bad. But I do know that he gave Adam and Eve the choice to do that. He gave counterfeit God Satan, who was the most magnificent angel ever created, and he gave him the choice to rebel against God, and he's in eternal doom. He can't be rescued. And he gave Adam and Eve choices. And I believe their problem was a choice they chose not to remember, and I believe that's my problem today. I think that's the problem of the Israelites in the Old Testament, and I think that's the problem today. We have to choose to remember. It's a personal choice. Now, when our body gets to the place and our mind doesn't work anymore, I think we're dealing with another whole issue. But probably most of us are not there yet, are we? We have choices today. And I can choose to remember. So Jesus made a promise when he left, and he said, I'll be back. I'll fix a place for you. I'll get it all ready, and I'll be back. And whether he comes back this afternoon or while we're having this great celebration right now, or if he waits another thousand years, is really not the issue. The issue is I'm supposed to remember that he's coming back, and I'm supposed to be ready for that at any time. It's a promise. And if I'm losing sight of that, if I'm not choosing to remember that he will keep his promise and that he's coming back, then I probably will wander off into mixed up priorities and attitudes and pursuits that do not honor him and that do not reflect the fact of why he's left me here, which is the second thing in our outline. He not only made a promise that he'd be back, but he left us an assignment. Acts chapter 1, verses at verse 6. So when they met together, they, it'd be his closest friends, asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You can't blame these guys for asking that. They thought that's why he came the first time. They know that he'll do that eventually. They know there's a future for nation Israel. And then they lost all hope when he got killed and he put him in that, his body in that grave, and it looked like everything was over. And then they gain that hope back when they realize he's alive again and he appears to them. So they have every reason to think maybe this is the time now that Jesus is finally going to do it. He fulfilled that part of his mission. Surely now he's going to knock Rome out of the picture and the Israelites will be back and Jesus will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords, as is predicted to happen someday. And so they say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? We're always wanting something to happen now, right? That's also human nature. Acts 1:7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. You know, he could have just said, no, I'm not going to tell you. But he explained it. He said, it's not for you to know things that God has planned that can't be revealed to humans at this time. But, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And their minds should have been catching back to John chapter 16 and 17, where he talked about that he was going away and that he would leave them. And greater things would they do than he was doing, not greater in power, but greater in volume, if they were connecting the dots, and eventually they did. And after he said this, after he told them, you have an assignment, tell my story, start right where you are, eventually you'll move out into areas that you don't want to even go into, and eventually the story will go around the world. And in verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Can't you just see him? They're talking to him, and then, I wonder how long they gazed. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Don't do this when you're driving. But isn't that the lesson for us, that we ought to be looking for his return? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Shouldn't our mind and our heart and our focus and our ambitions all be running through the grid of, he's coming back, it might be today. So they're looking into the sky, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I don't want to push that too far, but I believe that there's a lesson in that, that as a follower of Jesus, our goals and our priorities should be so different from people who are not following Jesus, people that don't know him, that at times we're going to appear to them as just sky gazers. We're going to seem that out of touch. Not in a weird way, in a holy way. In the American church today, it's really hard sometimes to tell the difference between a follower of Jesus and a non-follower of Jesus, because our lives are so cluttered up with earth stuff. And I believe there's a reminder there of what our focus is supposed to be. We have an assignment. If you read your daily bread today, it talked about the fact that there really isn't, for a follower of Jesus, there really isn't a secular life and a spiritual life, or a secular occupation and a ministry or spiritual occupation. We're all in one occupation of serving Jesus and living a holy life and telling his story wherever God plants us. And some of the most powerful preaching is going on today, not standing behind a pulpit like I'm trying to do, but out in the school and out in the driving and out in the business world and out in the trades and in the banks and in the people that are in all kinds of occupations, medical and otherwise. That's where the preaching is really taking place. We come together here to try to understand better what we're supposed to be doing. But the telling of the story, most of you know the story. You've responded to the story. Maybe everybody in here has responded to the story. And so we come together to encourage each other and to fellowship and to grow and to learn what we're supposed to do so we can get out there and tell the story. That's our assignment. We're not supposed to try to get out of our situations. We're trying to make the most of our situations and say, hey, God, this is an uncomfortable place to be, and this is not a very happy work environment. How are you going to tell your story through my life today? That's our job. It's amazing. He made a promise that he's coming back. He left an assignment. Tell my story. He said, I will build my church. Have you stopped to realize that we're almost 2,000 years into this church building thing? Do you know any other organization on planet Earth that's nearly 2,000 years old, that's still alive and well globally? It's amazing. It's God's thing. It's Jesus' church. We should thank him every day that he lets us be a part of it. He trusts us to tell his story until he comes back. And he also commands a priority. You heard this from Hebrews when Tim read it. 1 John 3. Amazing passage written by the disciple John as the Holy Spirit guided him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That's wake-up material every day. God, thanks for leaving me around another day, and thanks for dumping your love all over me. What a gift. And that is what we are, children of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You know, it's not the worldly people who don't know Jesus aren't supposed to understand why we seem like we're just focused on another world in the way we live. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Confidence. And what we will be has not yet been made known. There's more to the story. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Have you pondered that? We'll be like him. Holy. Perfect. And he says in verse 3, 1 John 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Christ is pure. He commands a priority, holy living. Peter quotes, be ye holy, for I, God, am holy. Holy living, godly living, priorities that reflect the character of God. You know what? That gets very practical. That comes right down to the way I think, what I think about, what I listen to, what I eat, what I say, how I spend my money, how I relate to my wife, how I greet the neighbor, how I respond when I'm driving. Holy living. Holy living. It's all about him. It's not a head in the sky disconnected. It's a mind and a priority and a lifestyle that's very much connected with earth life in every way. But everything running through the grid of holiness, is this holy? He commands a priority. And where the Church of Jesus Christ, whether it's Wood Village Church or any church on the planet or the church collectively, where it has an impact the way Jesus intended, the people, the members, the attenders of that church are living a holy life. And if there isn't that holiness, that group is not having an impact. It's as simple as that. And it comes right down to the individual. He made a promise, I'll be back. He left us an assignment, tell my story, live my story. He commands a priority, holy living. And then he says, be ready at any time. Be ready. I thought it was interesting as I was tracing this idea of readiness. There's a number of times that Jesus talked about the return of Jesus can catch you off guard. You need to be ready all the time. And I was reading through the churches, the seven churches of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. And in chapter 3 of Revelation, at verse 3, he's talking to the church at Sardis. And they didn't, like the rest of the churches, they didn't have it all together the way they should have. And in verse 3, he says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. He says, you've got some problems going on, don't we all? He says, get the truth and obey it and repent. Let God straighten out your life, because we all get messed up. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Readiness. Readiness. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He says, there's a few of you down there that are doing it right. You got your priorities right. A bunch of you don't. And he said, if you don't have it together, then you're not really anticipating the return of Jesus, and you're going to get caught off guard, and you're not going to like the way you're living when he comes for you. Be ready. He is coming back. There's a reason why we're still around. You can be in the crummiest job on planet Earth, or you can be wondering, do I have any purpose at all in being around? Jesus, why don't you just come for me? And the answer to that is, if he was ready for you to go home, he'd come for you, but he hasn't come yet, so there's something he's accomplishing through your life. Figure out what it is. Maybe you won't know what it is. Maybe it's just to have a good attitude. A godly attitude, a grateful attitude. Maybe that's your reason for being around for another day. Maybe it's not to go talk to somebody or do something or make a contribution. Maybe it's just to live within the confines of whatever your limitations in life is and have a good attitude about it that says, thank you, God, for the relationship I have with you today. That's a powerful influence. But he commands purity. Our life is never effective when there's lacking in holiness. It just clutters up everything. And we need to be ready. So as we move towards this reminder, and we already admitted to ourselves that we have a memory problem as humans, and today we're choosing to remember Jesus by this little routine that we're about to go through. It's a choice. And I think some servers are going to come down and join me. Now let's think about this. Let's think about what we're doing. We don't have to do this routine. And we certainly don't have to do it today. There's nothing biblical about doing it on the first Sunday of the month. That's a Baptist tradition. Some other churches do it too. Jesus didn't say, on the first Sunday of every month, make sure you do this little exercise. He just said, as often as you do it. So we make a choice to do this because we believe it's a biblical command to do what Jesus taught his disciples to do. And he said, do it as often as you do to remember me. So we're choosing to remember him. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, please don't participate, because this is for his children. However, between now and when the people send the plates down your row, you can say, you know what, it's time that I believe in Jesus. And you can, in the quietness of your heart, say, Dear God, I'm a sinner in need of the Savior, and I know that Jesus is my Savior, and I believe that He's God, and I welcome Him into my life. Make me your child. By all means, then take communion. You're ready. But God gives you a choice of whether you'll do that or not. If you know Jesus as your Savior, whenever you did that, you made a choice. He didn't force you into His family. You made a choice. And now we're choosing to remember Him. But for those of us who are believers, and maybe hopefully it's all of us, here's my suggestion while these elements are being passed out. In light of the be ready directive, think back the last 7 days. You've got a few minutes. I'm going to explain this, and I'm going to pray, and then it'll be a little while before the trays come to you, and we'll wait till everybody's served, and then we'll eat and drink together. So you got some time. Think about the last 7 days. You think, I don't know if I've got anything in my life that I ought to confess. I feel pretty clean. Excellent. Think about the last 7 days. Does anything come to your mind, does anything come to my mind over the last 7 days that is not holy? Might have been a harsh word, might have been a crummy attitude, might have been a poor decision, might have been actually participating in something that's not holy. Think about it. The last 7 days, tune out everybody else, it's between you and God, between me and God. And that probably will help us to know what the Apostle Paul was directed to write about in 1 Corinthians 11, where he said everybody should examine their heart. Those are probably the things that we should confess to God. We should probably choose to do that. That's the first part of communion. That's bringing our life and our mind and our heart back together in focus with God. Holiness. And then after we've confessed that sin, and when we feel the continuing cleansing of God's Holy Spirit application of His blood to our sin, the other half of this is this. Think about the next 7 days. Because communion is choosing to look back and reflect on where we've been and dealing with that, and then choosing to look ahead, anticipating His return. So we look ahead at the next 7 days and think about what we have planned. And most of us have some plans. Are there any of those plans that when we think about them, we say, that's what I want to be doing when Jesus comes back for me. That's really what I want to be doing. I want Him to come back when I'm reading my Bible or praying. I want Him to come back when I'm having a really warm and meaningful conversation with Carol. I want Him to come back when we've made a decision to take some money and put it into this ministry that would be honoring to God and fit in with His priorities. I want Him to come back when I'm dealing with a really difficult situation and I'm finding myself very trusting, very accepting, very grateful, even though I'm hurting to the max. Think about the next 7 days. We look back and deal with our mistakes. We confess them to God. And we feel so clean at communion. And we anticipate the future because He might come back in the next 7 days. Have you thought about it? Maybe for all of us, but certainly for us individually. We have no assurance that we will finish this day out on planet Earth. I hope this will be one of the most meaningful communion times that we've had in a long time. Father, it's Your Spirit that will make this time meaningful to us. The bread that reminds us that Jesus took our sin on His body and paid for it with His life, and the juice that reminds us that it's His blood that washes away all sin, and that that blood continues to cleanse us from sin, and that our relationship with you allows us to make a choice of how we will anticipate our future. You've given us intelligence and creativity. And that holiness, purity, would be at the top of our thinking as we anticipate this afternoon and tomorrow and the days ahead. Thank you for giving us this planned reminder to focus on you. I give you praise. was a tender moment following the Passover meal when Jesus did the first communion. The men around the table weren't in all that great an attitude. There was some bickering about importance and selfishness, and one guy had left to go out and betray his Lord. But Jesus is God, and he knows all things. And he knew why he was there and what he was doing and what the future was. He did something for those immediate disciples, but he also knew that he was doing it for us all these many years later. April 3rd, 2016, Wood Village, Oregon, that we would gather and do this. Isn't that exciting? The one who left, the one who's coming back, the one who left us an assignment, the one who said, live a holy life, and the one who said, be ready for when I come back, is the one that this is all about. When we eat this bread, we're simply choosing to remember that Jesus took our sin on his body and paid for it with his life. And as we eat, we tell him thanks. And as we drink this little cup of juice, we are choosing to remember. It's part of our belief. We are choosing to remember that when Jesus died on that cross, the blood that came out of his body washed away our sin. Nobody else's blood could do that. Jesus' blood did that. And we're also remembering that that blood, even once we're declared a child of God, continues to wash the sin that clutters up our life. Because as long as we're in this body on this planet, we do struggle with sin. Not the penalty of sin, but the power of it in our life. And we're choosing to realize what this represents and to acknowledge our need of continual cleansing from sin to live a holy life. And that only Jesus can do that by his Holy Spirit. And we tell him thanks as we drink. I hope you take your cup with you today. I've mentioned this often. I was cleaning my workstation the other day. I realized it was so dusty back in there. I'm the only one that cleans that area. We have a great custodian, but she's not allowed back there. And I reached back there and realized that something was either coming or going. It kind of scared me. And as I cleaned it, my little cup right in front of my picture of Carol, I looked at it and it was dusty as well. It was cracked. And I thought, how typical that is of my memory of what that represents. So it's going away and a new one is going there today. I need reminders. Do you? Yep. I need to be reminded to choose to remember what's correct. Struggle with it every day. We're going to collect the fellowship fund. We Baptists like to collect offerings, you know. We meet a lot of practical needs. Food boxes. We help people with rent, with utilities. We've been hit really hard this spring. But there's still money in that fund, thank God. If God motivates you to contribute, that's what it's all about. Thank you.